Yet. Well, I have some news, at least for some of you, likely be some news. I got a text not long ago from Pastor Giordano, and it seems that he's found somebody he'd like to court. So, God bless him. But that's not it. That's not all of it. I got another text a couple days ago, and he says, well, I guess it's official. I'm a granddaddy. I'm a grandpa. Alyssa had her baby. And, well, her and her husband's baby, you know. But they had their baby, and I didn't get the rest of the details. It was just, it's official, I'm a grandpa. I think it's a boy. I couldn't promise that it's a boy, but I think it's a boy, just by the look of him, or look of it. I don't know whatever it is, but all right, go to Matthew chapter 9. It was really good to spend some time with our younger guys that we have been blessed to help train. It really was. I sent that off to Brother Ed Pearson, by the way, that group picture from the zoo. And we could all use some encouragement every once in a while. And even those that you think might not need encouragement, need encouragement. And it was a blessing to him as well. But it was good to just spend some time with all of those guys. And you feel younger, of course, being around them. But it was really a blessing. They've all written back, conveyed their great appreciation for the invitation, of course, just to be back here, and then all that went with that, and then tried to coordinate others coming in as well. I felt bad. I wanted to try to invite Brother Joe, but I didn't have any more preaching spots open, you know. I invited him to come down, but I'll get him a little bit later on. But it was a real blessing just to spend time with those guys. And encourage them on to stay faithful, stay true to God's word. Pray Brother Greg's going to be going up to Chicago, and we'll send the rest of that love offering up there with him. And we're sending all together, that was $3,000, sending to Brother Nick Tallarita. And we gave Brother Ben $500. Brother Ben has a full-time salary coming in. And we want to be a blessing to him and Liz as well. Then I was looking for a picture. And all of my pictures, which are not organized, they're just there, you know. I was looking for a picture of particular filters, because I found some filters out on the highway, and I picked those up. And I was trying to make use of them. Being, what are you nudging your wife for?
I made her stop and pick up a socket the other day.
She laughed at you.
Yeah.
Well, he's just like his preacher. He just pick up some filters, you know. And I thought maybe they'd be the same size that had, you know, in the house. And I don't know, but I was looking for that. And I came across some pictures. They're going down memory lane. I sent a few of those out. But I was talking with little Jack, you know. That Jack is, he's in a beanstalk. And I'll just put it that way. And Jack is Jack. But when he was little, there were some fond memories that we had together here. Jack called me the same name he called the tractor, and that was Daw Daw. Now, I don't know how in the world he got that, but it was Daw Daw. So I was Daw Daw, and the tractor was Daw Daw. I think he got them mixed up because he'd see me often on the tractor, and he'd run out there in his little rubber boots, and he'd stand on that first rung out there on that little fence out there by the apartment. And he'd stand there and he'd yell, "Dada! Dada!" And that meant, being interpreted, "Come get me. Come get me." And of course, I would go up there, and of course, you just can't go grab a kid these days. So you go and you try to, "Oh, Liz, can Jack go with me and ride on the tractor?" He wants to go, and he's just beside himself now. He's at the gate trying to get the gate open, whether he has permission or not. And so I take him and I give him a ride out there on the tractor, da-da on da-da. I don't know how that worked. But he wouldn't be on that tractor with me 5 minutes and he'd be sound asleep. And I'd hold him in my arms in case he'd wake up. You know, I didn't want to be disappointed. I threw him on the anthill out there somewhere. And so I spent some good time with little Jack. And I'll never forget, he'd get up on that sand pile out there, you know, a little bit older than that. He'd get out there and he'd throw his hands in there, drag off, like he's Rocky, you know, on the sand up on the mountaintop. And it's just a little hill, you know, about like that. But we had some good times. But I was trying to remind him that we have history, you know. We have a story between us. We have special times together. And, of course, he is a little boy now. He's kind of forgetting those things. And, they, you know, I told him about some of these things. And it was like he's looking at me, but he's not so sure he can believe me or not. You know, I don't know. Maybe his daddy's a liar to him. I don't know. I kid. But I wanted to send some pictures. I came across some pictures when we down took it to the Blue Bonnets, and I had little Jack, you know, there with me, and some of the other videos, and I was there with him, you know, telling him to be strong and all that kind of stuff, and in our interactions when he was a little bitty guy, you know, a little bitty thing. And we're having a good time, and so I sent Brother Ben some of those pictures and I think one or two videos. I said, share these with Jack. Just kind of prove to him that you may not remember me, but we had something here, you know, and we had something special, and that was good as well, to spend some time with all those guys. And Zane Gayoso, you wouldn't believe, I mean, he's really come out of his shell. And Olivia, I talked to her. She's playing softball. And I started asking her about what she do, what position and all. And she, right away, I don't know what she says, carry it in her wallet or something. She pulled out a little black and white picture up at home base. She's the first hitter, you know, on her team. She had a picture of her up there, you know, getting ready to bat. And Brother Gary kind of felt bad. And he said, I'll send you one better than that. But hey, how can you get better than that? She was excited just to give me that little picture of her, and I was proud to receive it. And it's just good. I love being around the little ones, and they are passing that along, and it is good, and they are really passing along. In case you want to know who's the more likely to succeed preacher coming up in the congregation, you might be surprised to find out that's Clayton. Clayton was a little bit of a concern in the nursery when he was in the nursery. And all who worked in the nursery, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But Miss Dory leaned over in the bed last night and she showed me a picture of Clayton preaching at home. He's 4 years old. And he had gotten a laundry basket turned upside down. That was his pulpit. And he was preaching. He was explaining. He was explaining things. And he was preaching along, going along there. And every once in a while, he would stop and I don't know where he picked that up. I have no idea. I don't know what he said. I think I never have said, blah, 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 blah. Now, I may have said it that loud, with that dynamic. Something had to have caught there. But he's under the impression, blah, 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 ought to be included in preaching in the Lord's house. Amen. I can't. 4 years old. Remember that story. You never know. You just never know, do you? You never know. I didn't know. My own father told my mother years ago, when I was a boy, I don't think that young, but when I was a boy, said, one day, Steve will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had no idea. He said that many long years. I had no interest in that kind of thing. I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be broke, and I didn't want to be mistreated. Because that's what I grew up seeing our preacher go through. And I didn't want anything to do with that. Now, that's sad, but that's the truth. I didn't want anything to do with it. But God had different plans entirely. So we just never do know. I hope that I have provided, and you have provided, a better example of that with your preacher to others. I know you have with me personally. Well, Matthew chapter 9, I want to do a little bit of instructing and interaction here tonight. So get ready with me just a little bit. But in Matthew 9, we see in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, he's speaking to laborers, but he's telling them to pray for more laborers to go into the harvest. Now, laborers, I think you can break that down into two separate categories here with the Word of God. There is the one, there would be what we would call vocational laborers, those who are serving in a full-time capacity in the Lord's church, perhaps part-time, but they are receiving wages. They're being supported. They're being taken care of. Their needs are being covered. And then there would be non-vocational laborers. Both the vocational and the non-vocational laborers are given the responsibility here to labor for the Lord, for the night's coming when no man can work. Both have a responsibility. Until, I would say, the Lord says it's time to quit, then we don't quit. Because he said go. And he left it there. So that's where we need to leave it. So we are to continue to serve, continue to labor in the fields of our Lord through our prospective churches. Now, how do we labor? How do we go about knowing what it is we're supposed to do in this labor? Is there a job description somewhere? Well, yes and no. It may not be in the Word of God, like you have maybe handed out to you when you take a particular job from a corporation or just from a local company overall. But there are a number of things that are taught in the Word of God that are like a job description, and they tell us what we are supposed to be doing. And so we don't have to guess really what we're supposed to be doing, because I'll tell you, if you leave what's supposed to be done up to those who walk in the door, you'll probably never get too much productive done in the first place. There needs to be some guidance, some direction in what we're actually supposed to get accomplished. Well, there are a number of things that we gain from the Word of God, which is our responsibility to carry out. Now, one of the first places we might look for such a job description is after the Lord had given his life for sin, right? He died on the cross of Calvary. He raises from the dead the third day, and now he sends back to be with the Father, interceding for his own. We might think that would probably be a pretty good spot to kind of, right there. Why don't we just go right there in history in the Word of God and see if we find some insight into what he expects us to do now that he has ascended. What has he left us to do? And of course, the good place to go for that is, of course, the book of Acts. So I invite you to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'll go ahead and get started. In verse 1, a former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he hath chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. So that tells them, wait here in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That's a literal ascension, and there will be a literal second coming. Now, the God of heaven here starts out in this particular book, the book of Acts, with the apostles in the early church, with two categories. Number one, things which are not the believer's concern, the disciples there at that time, that was not their concern, and that which was to be their concern. Or another way put the same thing, the things which are not any of your business and the things which are your business. Now that's a good boss. That's a good boss. It's a good thing to know where you stand and know what your boss wants you to do and what your boss does not expect you to do or be concerned with at all. Now more often than not, those who prosper in such an environment are those who pay attention to what they're supposed to be doing and don't pay attention to those things which are none of their business. The boss has decided, and the boss will take care of that. If he wanted to hire you as boss, he would have applied, or he would have asked you to apply for the position of being the boss. It's not likely with 3 months of experience in any workplace environment that you're going to be made the boss. Okay. So, not our business. Verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Some smart aleck preacher says, well, we can't know the time, but we can know the seasons. Did you read this? I asked, did you read this? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons. They say, well, nobody's supposed to know the season. Then they rain on everybody else that tries to predict this. And then next thing you know, 3 years later, they're predicting it. That's not your business. That's not what you should be concerned about. What is our business? Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That means at all these times we have responsibility to do all the above. Now, we can only do that, of course, through the Great Commission, how we are to do it in the church. Now, certainly we have not because we ask not. So in prayer, we ask for power of God. And then we turn our hands and our hearts, our heads, to be a good witness for the Lord. A good witness for the Lord. And that's what we've been talking about. And every member of Soul Winner, and then in the mission emphasis for 2025. So I want to talk to you a little bit about being a witness. What does that actually mean? Number one, every born-again child of God should be a witness unto the Lord. Every born-again child of God should be a witness unto the Lord. Now, I would say grown-ups should be a grown-up witness, and children should be a child witness. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference, and parents need to navigate that with their own children, right? But there's a difference between that. But we should be witnesses. And we ought to be witnesses according to this, which is in our charge. It's our responsibility unto the Lord. And for us to be a witness, we have to speak up and we have to speak out. And so, if we do not speak up in a courtroom, you know, an attorney may make a complaint to the judge, or the judge would say, could you please speak into the microphone? Could you please speak up? Because for speech to be useful, it has to be heard and it has to be understood. It has to be heard and it has to be understood. So we have to speak up and we have to speak out to be a witness, right? We have to speak up. We have to say something. We have to say something unto the Lord. So in the courtroom, you'll hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That goes to the quality of the witness, and Christ does want us to be a quality witness for Him. Not just somebody to slap on our knee and say, and we're doing it. But we are to be a witness, and we are to be a witness unto Christ. Now, many a man, some women, but I know more men, who are a better witness for a political candidate than they are for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we fall into that category, shame on us. I'm not opposed to being an advocate for a candidate. I'm not opposed to that at all. I thank God that we have a vote. I thank God we can, you know, protest. We can do things that are good and wholesome. I thank God for that. But that should never rise to the level above our witness for the Lord. Never. Never. Somebody better say amen. I'm going to camp out right there. We are to be a witness unto the Lord. That's number one. Number two, We witness what we know. You don't get up on a witness stand. I know, I've been there. You don't get up on a witness stand and testify something you don't have any idea what you're talking about. That's a good way to get mud on your face. Because more often than not, there's some pretty smart people in that courtroom, and they're going to sense that you're blowing smoke, and they're going to come at you with all four barrels. Tell what you know. A witness, we speak what we know about Jesus Christ. We're telling what we know about Jesus Christ. Okay, now I've got four or five things here, but I want to get some feedback here. Tell me some things. Now, don't go long on me. Okay, we got a preacher and it's not you. All right? We got a preacher and it's not you. All right, so be brief, but tell me some things you know as a witness about Jesus. Keep it brief, keep it to the point. Raise your hand. Tell me some things you know. You know, not what you guessed, you know about Jesus. Brother John.
His blood saved my soul.
His blood cleanses us from sin, he saves us. Blood saves us. Yes, ma'am? He's the Son of God. What else do we know about Jesus? Brother Russ? Sir? He rose from the dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Brother Mike?
The only perfect person that ever lived. The only perfect man.
Only perfect man. Perfect man, Son of God, right? Son of man. No sinless one but him, right? So he's the sinless one. What else do we know? Brother Greg, what do we know about Jesus?
In him.
So he is the sustainer of all life, all everything good. It all comes from him. All right, good. What else we know? Dory? He's impeccable. He doesn't change. All right, he's immutable. He doesn't change. Same today, yesterday, today, and forever. All right, who is Candy? What is he? Sophie? Sophie, what is it, Sophie? Tell me something you know about Jesus. He's eternal. Has no beginning, has no ending. Out of the mouth of babes. What else do we know about Jesus, Brother James?
He's a healer.
He's a healer. Healing in his wings. What else do we know? He's gracious, full of grace. Brother John? Sir? He and the Father are one. No separation between him and the Father, right? Brother Mark?
He loves us.
Jesus loves me. This I know for the Bible. Brother Daniel? He's coming again. What else do we know about Jesus? Brother Mike?
His blood pays for our sin.
Washed away our sin. Brother Jerry, what do you know about Jesus? You got the same one? What else? What do we know about Jesus? Brother Daniel? Brother Colin? Through all men, and have would have all men to be saved, right? What else we know about Jesus? Come on, Gabe, what do you know?
He's sovereign, he's forgiving, he's loving.
That's three. You're supposed to stick to one. Follow instructions, right? Follow instructions. Cindy, what do we know about Jesus? Born of a virgin, that's right. Brother Steve, what do we know about Jesus?
Selfless.
He's selfless, fully given of himself, came to seek and to save, came to serve, right? Servant. Who's the greatest of all but the servant of all? What else do we know about Jesus? Miss Debbie. He's a great teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. Miss Cindy.
Fully God, fully man.
The hypostatic union of the God-man. Now, you see, right here, you've already tapped into so many theological truths about Jesus. And these are all a part of your witness. You speak of what you know about Jesus. Now, everything you shared is all 100% biblical. I want you to know that, but you already know that. And you know that because you know that's what the Bible teaches. You know that. So if you know something, you're on the stand. They say, do you know this man? What do you know about him? Well, I would say, Mr. Attorney or Mrs. Attorney, how much time do you have? What all would you like to know? You just tell me when you want me to stop, and I'll just start right here. All right? But you can see, you already know so much about Jesus Christ. You already know. So witness tells what we know about Jesus, because we're to be a witness unto him. Not unto a political party, not unto, okay, our personal preferences. Well, this one says, well, I think we're all going to die about 30 years old unless we eat turnips the rest of our life. Well, no thanks. That's not what we're called to witness to. We're called to witness unto the Lord. And so if we get off track, the attorney over here in this seat will bring it up that we're getting off track. And he'll say, hey, excuse me, judge, point of order. And he'll get that courthouse back in order. And everything will be pointed back to, what do you know about this man we call Jesus? A witness unto the Lord. I just wrote down the four things real quick. Who is Christ? The Son of the living God. He's the promised prophet and the Messiah. The promise of the Savior who would suffer and die, be raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of the resurrection for all those who are raised from the dead. Number three, we witness what we know about ourselves in relation to Jesus. We witness unto Him. We know some things about Him. Now, what do we know about ourselves as we relate to Him? Well, He's the potter, I'm the clay. He's the Savior, I'm the one that gets saved. He died for sins, I'm the sinner. That kind of thing. So I thought I'd just give you some starter thoughts and don't have time to go into as much interaction with this. I once was blind, but now I see. Who gave sight to the spiritual blind? The Lord. I learned that I was lost in sin, but Jesus died for my sin. I learned that if I repent, Christ forgives me of all of my sin. All of it, past, present, and future. I've talked to you before about Charles Stanley's book. It's a wonderful book on eternal security. If Christ died for your first sin, He died for your last sin. Wonderful read. I learned that my sin is what put Jesus on the cross. I should have been brutally crucified, not Him. He died in my place. I learned that I can and will live eternally with Christ in heaven if I'll put my faith and trust in Him. So we're talking about our witness now, as it not only how, what we know about Jesus, but what do we know about ourselves in relation to Jesus. You following? In relation to Jesus. Number four, and I got 5 points, I think. When we witness, we're normally not the only witness in town. There's going to be other witnesses called to the stand. And other witnesses, if they come up and they amen your witness, in other words, they agree, and they support or undergird your testimony, your witness, in that courtroom. You're aiding the case, whichever way. You're aiding the case by having more than one person be a witness in that courtroom. You're aiding the case. So if two workers in a workplace environment witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that witness now is strengthened by the sheer fact not one witnessed of this, but two witnessed of this. And it's even more strengthened by a third, a fourth, a fifth, sixth, right on down the line. And so the more people convey the same message and same relation of themselves towards that one of that message, the more credible that witness becomes, the more powerful it becomes. Now, you might deny. Someone comes up and they kind of come across as some kind of religious fanatic and some kind of a crazy cat, you know. And you may say, oh, just a weirdo, you know, just a weirdo. But what if you have next week another guy that you kind of thought was weird? He comes up, he has the same message. Man, that's a coincidence, isn't it? And then the next week, here comes somebody else, and this person seems to have a level head. And they give the same witness. Amazing. Oh, wait a minute. I could see that first guy. He's kind of a weirdo, you know. The second one, I'm not so sure. But this guy, he seems to have both feet on the ground, has a level head. Maybe there's something to that. Then he asks his boss, and he says, maybe, you know, have you ever heard of something like this? And boss says, oh, yes. This is... Well, is that so? Oh, yes, it's more than so. It's absolutely so. Really? All of a sudden now, that individual that's having a witness to them, they're coming closer and closer with this confrontation, and they're coming closer and closer to salvation. A while back when we had the man, the Muslim, that had escaped. I believe it was out of Iraq, and he was here, and I was trying to help him. He was an electrical engineer in Iraq. And he was here, but he didn't know how to go about a job. And I met him through the door flyers and stuff. And he came, and his wife, and I'll never forget, his wife was very nervous when I shook her hand and that kind of thing. But I took care of all of that later on. But I was helping him. He was doing some work around the church as we needed. And I'd give him a little money, and we'd, you know, say a few words and try to help him along. And I was giving him a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had asked him during the course of time, I said, I can ask you a personal question. Was Muhammad a good man? And he wouldn't answer verbally, but he shook his head no. So I thought I lost him. And that's the same one, by the way, who wrote back the next year, Happy Thanksgiving, Pastor. God bless you. You just never know. But one day, this Muslim man, his baby was sick, and he needed to leave premature and needed to leave early. And I felt sorry for him because, he was struggling. He was struggling financially. He was really in trouble. He's really struggling. And I had a burden for him, and I wanted to show him the love of Christ. And he had asked me earlier, he says, do you believe this? In other words, do you believe this witness? And I said, that's not what you want to know. You want to know what I die for this. Because where he comes from, what he had said to me in that office, they'd kill his whole family. They'd kill his whole family. And I told him that day, he was needing to leave, go to the hospital, take his baby to the hospital. He said, my baby's sick. I've got to go. And I said, well, hold on a minute. Let me go ahead and pay you. I was going to give him, let me go ahead and pay you. I know you need this help. Let me go ahead and pay you for the job today, and then you can come back later and you can do this work. This is what he said to me. Very credible. He said, Pastor, I need God so bad in my life. Please don't pay me money. Now, you have to run that around a few trees before you'll get the magnitude of what he's saying. I need God so bad in my life, I don't want to corrupt it with money. That's what he's saying. He understood some things that a lot of Christians don't understand. This man, though, is going to have others bear witness of the same. And so as others come into his life and they bear witness of the same, and others come into life and they bear witness of the same, he's going to be that much closer to being convinced. When he said that to me that day, standing right out there in the entryway coming into the church, I was letting him go early, take off, go to take care of your family. And I was just going to give him cash out of my pocket. Just do that. Let's get him help. And he said that, and I said, my friend, you are very near unto salvation. And he was. And I can discern that by his response towards unrighteous mammon, money. You are very near salvation. It was a witness. And the more people were coming and get to know, working around here, they're bearing witness the same thing. So other people, as they come, they're strengthening. It's like the cords on a string of a rope. You apply another strand, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And Scripture talks about that. So to be a witness of what you know of ourselves in relation to Him, and then as we join in our witness, bearing witness to the same gospel, the power of Christ, they turn the world upside down with that same gospel. So it has an increase of our influence. Mouth or two or three witnesses. So let me get on to this. Oh, let me touch this. I wrote this down. I want to get this to you. An attorney may ask in the course of their interrogation of you, did anyone pay you to say this? Has anyone influenced you? Has anyone coached you on what you were to say on the stand? They're going to be inquiring about that. In other words, are you a credible witness? One of the reasons I end up not serving on the jury, and I felt sorry about that, because for a long time I said, I don't want you wasting my time. You're never going to let me serve anyway. Quit wasting my time. And then a judge got up there and said, how would you like to have people that have all the time in the world sit on your jury and you're being charged with some crime? And I'm like, probably not. Now, they have nothing else to do but to sit on your jury, Who would you rather have sit on your jury? Somebody really doesn't have time for this, but would, by their duty, make time to do it in honor? Or would you rather have somebody, they don't have anything else to do, just happy to sit on there? And I said, you got me. So I had a change of heart, and I said, well, okay, I'm going to be a good boy. I want to serve. I'm getting my heart right. I'm getting my heart right with the Lord. Okay, from now on, I'm going to be a good boy. I'm not going to try to get out of the jury. And I'm sitting there in the jury pool. And they start talking, well, how many of you would maybe have a tendency to believe one word of a witness, maybe above another person's word? For instance, we have a pastor right here in the front row. That's me. And how many of you would generally just believe the word of a pastor more than you would, say, just anybody on the street? You know, hands go up, you know. So I knew, my goose is cooked. Already. And then they asked, how many, there was a murder case, how many of you believe in capital punishment? How many of you that believe in capital punishment, how many of you would care to add anything to that? And I'm like, well, born broke, probably die broke, might as well go for broke. And he's sitting there about me to John. And no, it wasn't Brother John, I promise you. And I said, listen, if you did, and they can reasonably prove you did, you killed this man, as they said you did, and they could reasonably prove that, you should die and you should die soon. Now, I believe that. I personally believe that. You may not believe it, but I believe that. All right, now, at that time, I knew I was already done, so might as well be done twice, you know. But it's a witness. And I have been a witness for others, and I've had judges. By the way, this happened to be a female judge, a wise female judge in my estimation. Lean forward to see how I'd answer a tough question. Would I tell the truth, or would I kind of take one of those political avenues? Yeah. You do realize most Muslims in the world are paid to witness for Islam. You realize that? Because if you're in Muslim world, in their countries, Muslim nation, you don't have to pay near as much taxes that everybody else has to pay. So you are rewarded financially to be a Muslim. Now, in some cases, of course, in Europe, you're rewarded financially to be something else, but nothing compared to the world of Islam. That is not a good witness. If you're being paid to be a witness, that's not a good witness. All right, it's just not a good witness. I've got to hurry on number five. We witness so that others may believe. That's the purpose of our witnessing. So we're contending for the faith, being persuasive of our faith. We're being earnest with others to bear witness of Christ, showing our sincerity, our love for others, that they as well might have what we have, the forgiveness of sins and salvation. Let me share a few of the stories from some of the tracts. This first one is from Miss Sydney with curly hair. She is still curly hair. I grew up going to church since I was an infant. When I was a child, I saw many of my friends get saved all around the same time and wanted to be just like them. I didn't really understand that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, though. I believe I'd gotten saved, so I got baptized just like all my other friends. It was not until a few years later in 2011, when attending my church's annual old-fashioned camp meeting, that I realized that I was on my way to hell. After a preacher had preached about hell, I knew I really needed to get it settled once and for all. The Bible says, whosoever shall not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Romans 10:9. I asked God to save me from my sins. And then, from that moment on, I have a home in heaven. You can too, if you'll just pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sins like he did for me. Would you consider accepting Christ and joining us at my church in Wiley, Texas? This is Miss Wanda. God's word is recorded in the Bible and teaches our disobedience of God's word is sin. And that separates us from the gift of God's eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a child, my family did not attend church. One of our neighbors invited us to church revival, and I learned that I was a sinner bound for hell, and there was nothing I could do on my own to prevent my outcome. That night, I agreed with God I was a sinner and asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive my sins. And because I believed that only through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection I became a child of God that night. So did my sister. We both followed in baptism soon after. Just knowing my sister and I became a part of God's family that night over 50 years ago gives us great peace today, tomorrow, and always. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. God loves you and wants you to receive His precious gift of salvation also. Would you consider joining me at my church in Wylie, Texas this Sunday? I'll save you a seat. It's Jennifer. Going to church as a child is my favorite memory. My parents were there every time the doors were open and always took me along. I love singing, memorizing Scripture, and learning about Jesus. I could tell you with confidence how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. One night when I was 6 years old, my mom and her sisters were at my aunt's home. All of us children were playing outside. We were pretending we were at Sunday school. And my 10-year-old cousin was our teacher. I did not remember what she said exactly, but whatever it was, knocked me for a loop. My heart was open, and I suddenly saw that I personally was a sinner who needed Jesus Christ to save me. I began to cry, and my cousin asked me, "What's wrong?" Through tears, I said, "I need to be saved." She knelt with me and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Though as a small child, I realized that day that I was a filthy sinner who needed a Savior. For all sin to come short of the glory of God. Every one of us desperately needs a Savior, even a six-year-old girl who loved going to church. Isn't that neat? Please accept this invitation to join me at my church in Wylie, Texas, and let me introduce you to my Savior. I'll save the man's for last. This one's from Melissa. I grew up knowing about Jesus, how He died and rose again to pay for my sin, but I didn't see myself as that sinner. I had only broken a few commandments and didn't think I was that bad. Around age 12, God revealed the seriousness of hidden sin I even kept from my parents. Confessing it out loud to my mom demonstrated I wasn't the good person I thought. That night, I knew I deserved hell for my sin and cried out, "Lord, save me." I'd always believed the facts, but now I believed on Jesus personally, trusting Him to save me. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. Since then, I've learned more about God's free gift of eternal life. It began the moment we admit our sin against God and accept His forgiveness, made possible only through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation is not something we earn, but something we receive by faith alone. Jesus said in John 5:24, "He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I hope you join us at my church in Wylie, Texas, where you can continue to learn what the Bible says about having a relationship with God who created you. John the fisherman, John Flores. Growing up, my parents took us to church till I was 10. Then we moved and stopped going. I lived the next 20 years not going to church, thinking I was living a good life, believing in God, even though I was not living a Christian life. I never thought about salvation, nor do I recall it being taught at the church I went to. I got married. We had 2 children. Spent a lot of time enjoying the outdoors, fishing, hunting, and camping. We moved to a small Texas town. A co-worker invited me to church. At the end of the service, the pastor would ask, "If you were to die today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven?" For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, John 10:13. At 33, I realized I had never accepted salvation. I walked down the aisle and asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sins and followed in baptism. It's been 32 years since I was saved, and I know for sure I'll spend eternity with God. If you're longing for a good Bible-believing church, I invite you to join me at my church in Wylie, Texas. I look forward to seeing you. Now, go to Acts chapter 26, and I'll get wrapped up here. Again, we witness, we contend, we say what we know about Jesus, then we say something about ourselves in relation to the facts of the things about Jesus. Isn't that what each one of these did? And then we are inviting, we're desiring others too would be saved. And I read those. Doesn't it sound like that to you? Well, let's see how this stacks up with the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at his case here just quickly with Agrippa. Let me see if I'll speed through the reading. There's quite a bit. Let me read fast and you follow along because it's important. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I am happy, myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions in which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. What manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, not without authority, authority of the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. That's how bad I was. That's what I was doing. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus, telling a story, with authority and with commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven and above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Again, his relationship with Jesus. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, there's our word, both of these things which thou hast seen and the things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. That's our same job. And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. That's our purpose. That's our goal. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. In other words, I've done what God commanded me to do. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet proper for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. It's all in the book, sir. It's all in the book. That Christ should suffer. And that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, the first fruit, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, saved, except in these bonds. I ask you the question. Does Paul tell a story? Does he tell about his conversion? Does he tell them of the gospel of Jesus Christ? does he encourage them and desires that they would, and others, all people there would be saved. You see patterns? It's the holy pattern of God. And it is God's will that we follow that pattern and bear witness unto the Lord in a very similar fashion. Your story has power to it. Your scent, remember the illustration? Has power unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I want us to take time. We're going to ask two of our men to pray, and I want us to pray tonight for the seed. This is seed. For this seed to be sown. Not in the dirt, but in the lives of men and women, boys and girls. And as the word of God will not return void, this word will go forth. And it will bear fruit. How much? I don't know, and neither do you. But I know this, it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. So tonight, for those who have already participated in this and planning on doing it, I wanted to read this. I wanted you to see. You can tell your story. If you have a story, you can tell your story. If you need some help, we'll help you with that. We want you to tell your story of the saving love of Jesus in your life. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you saying so? This is a tool for you to join with your church family in covenant and say so. Are you maybe ashamed of the Lord? I pray not. I pray not. I pray you would boldly declare your witness unto the Lord and just demonstrate. How did you get to know Him? What do you know about Him? What He's done for you and what He can do for others. And this is a special place of His heart. So why don't you come and join us here? God will honor that. And God will bless that. Brother John Chastain, would you lead us in prayer? And we'll be dismissed with this prayer. You lead us in prayer. And then Brother Daniel LaBarge, assistant pastor here, want you to, matter of fact, won't you come to the platform? Brother John's pretty loud, and you're not quite as loud as he is. So Brother John, why don't you pray over these and all of those who got their materials already in and will already be engaged in this, and lead us in prayer. The Brother Daniel, you'll finish it up, and when he's done, the church is dismissed. Thank you.